O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us and grant us thy peace. Amen. The text of God's precious word for our meditation this evening is recorded in the 14th chapter of St. Mark's Gospel, reading in verses 55 and 56, also in verse 60 and the first part of 61, the following words. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, our precious Savior, beloved fellow witnesses of his great suffering. This evening we continue our series of meditations on the vicarious atonement of Christ, the Lamb of God. Upon his great and grievous passion as the substitute for sinners, whereby he purchased and won for all mankind reconciliation with God and a home someday in heaven. We have taken as our overall theme this year the summary statement of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Christ was delivered for our offenses. In order to remind ourselves that the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus was not just for other people, not just to pay for their sins, not only to make them right with God, but for us, for you and for me personally, to redeem us, whom Luther appropriately calls poor, lost, and condemned creatures, to redeem us who otherwise would be Satan's children forever, deserving of nothing but damnation. Tonight we stand as silent witnesses in the courtroom of the high priest Caiaphas, where all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes were assembled. The members of the Jewish Sanhedrin, or religious supreme court. There, among those who were best schooled among the Jews in the scriptures of the Old Testament, there, among those who were well acquainted with the prophecies concerning the promised Messiah of God, there, among those who were not just members, but leaders of the church, the visible church in that day, who gave at least lip service to recognizing the scriptures of the Old Testament as God's word, and were bound and determined to follow the will of God according to the dictates of their own righteousness, one would think that Jesus would have received a fair and impartial hearing in an atmosphere of godly decorum among those who were, as the religious leaders of the people, really concerned with the truth. Far from it, however. As we heard in our text just read, and as we recognize also from the passion history which we have been hearing in our services, no legitimate charges were ever preferred against our Savior. And no legitimate witness ever testified against him. Instead, we observe, and we take it as the theme of our consideration this evening, the fact that Jesus was falsely accused of our offenses. St. Mark tells us, and the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death. This supposedly objective court of law was not just accepting the unsolicited testimony of legitimate witnesses who felt they needed to get involved in this process because they really and truly believed Jesus to be a malefactor. Neither did this so-called objective court of the Jews permit Jesus to bring witnesses on his behalf, who, like Mary and Martha and Lazarus of Bethany, believed him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, the true Messiah. No, the Sanhedrin was seeking for people to testify against Jesus with the view toward convicting him of a capital crime, a crime worthy of death. In card players' terms, the deck was stacked against Jesus from the very beginning. And of course, we know why. The leaders of the Jews hated Jesus because he told them of their sins, because he told them of their unworthiness in the sight of God, of their need for a Savior to redeem them, of the necessity to believe in him as that Savior, the Son of David, the Christ, the Son of the Blessed. Jesus' message cut at their pride, unmasked their hypocritical self-righteousness, and irritated their wicked flesh. But instead of being brought to their knees in humble contrition for their sins, by the preaching of God's law in its fierceness, the law of God, which these Jews well recognized from the scriptures of the Old Testament, and instead of being converted to saving faith in Jesus as their Redeemer, by the proclamation of his precious gospel, which was also preached and proclaimed by the prophets in the Old Testament, namely Isaiah for one, the Jews hardened their hearts against God's word. They resisted his Holy Spirit, and they despised his grace. They hated Jesus, and they wanted him dead. And so they sought for witness against Jesus and found none, Mark tells us in our text. Why? Oh, because they sought for incriminating and accusatory witness against the Holy Son of God, who, Peter writes in his first epistle, did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth compared to the guile found in the mouths of these false witnesses. They found no one to testify concerning any transgression of any law, be it a law of man or a law of God, of not so much as a misdemeanor, like spitting on a sidewalk or littering the street. Why? Because Jesus had kept the law, all of it, perfectly in our stead. And so Matthew tells us in his account that they sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. True witnesses, legitimate witnesses, weren't going to do it. They had to go to plan B. Just like wicked King Ahab in the Old Testament, as we read of him in 1 Kings 21, whose wife Jezebel set up his innocent neighbor Naboth on a capital charge with false witnesses to have him put to death so that the king could have what he wanted, namely Naboth's vineyard, the Jews set up the Lord Jesus with coached and no doubt well-paid false witnesses to make him look guilty of death. But even their best laid plans were so transparent and doomed from the start that they found none, even among their hand-picked false witnesses, to make any charge against Jesus that would stick, as we say. Mark says, for many bear false witness against him, not just one or two, but their witness agreed not together. There were too many inconsistencies in their testimony. They constantly contradicted one another. They couldn't get their stories straight because their stories were as crooked as can be. And the high priest, who knew these witnesses were lying, sanctimoniously stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Don't you have anything to say in your own defense? What is it which these witness against thee?" What was there to answer? Jesus was not about to dignify the false witness of these men by saying anything. Besides, he didn't want to get off scot-free, as we say. He didn't want to go home. He had a job to do for his heavenly Father. He had a cup of suffering to bear for you and for me and for the sins of the world. He had a sacrifice to make as the Lamb of God. And so Isaiah had prophesied of him over 700 years before as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. What is it which these witness against thee? Caiaphas kept goading Jesus to respond. But he held his peace and answered nothing. Falsely accused by deliberate liars and perjurers, Jesus did and said absolutely nothing to defend himself. Why? Right there, my beloved fellow sinners, is the whole point of the meditation in this text this evening. The point that centers upon Jesus' vicarious atonement for the sins of the world. For it wasn't merely that Jesus was innocent of the ridiculous charges brought against him by these false witnesses. That was obvious. That was obvious even to Caiaphas the high priest, who knew that these were false witnesses, whom he helped to set up against Jesus. This was obvious also to Pontius Pilate, of whom we heard before in the Passion history, who told the Jews, "I find in him no fault at all. For he knew that the Jews had delivered him up for envy. Jesus, you see, wanted to be accused. Jesus wanted to be convicted. Jesus wanted to be sentenced to death. Jesus wanted to die for crimes that he had never committed. He wanted to die for crimes that we had committed and for which we deserved punishment. Just as Isaiah had foretold it, saying he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, that's why God made him who knew no sin, his holy only begotten Son, to be sin for us. Jesus didn't just look like a malefactor. He wasn't just accused of being a malefactor. He was a malefactor in the sight of God, who had imputed the sins of the world to him, who had imputed the guilt of the world to him. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him, because of his vicarious satisfaction of God's justice. To accuse Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Holy Son of the living God, to accuse Jesus of anything would indeed require the basest kind of false witness. Jesus had dared the Jews to try that, you know. In John 8, verse 46, Jesus says, "Which of you convicteth me of sin?" Try it. Try to convict me of anything sinful. You won't be able to do that. Only a blatant liar would prefer sin against the Holy Son of God. And he would be a stupid liar at that. But my friends, when you and I are accused of sin, when the charge is made that you and I have transgressed God's holy law and are guilty of death, when witness or testimony is brought forward to indict us before the bar of divine justice in the courtroom of God himself, that's another matter, isn't it? That's a matter altogether different. What witness accuses us? Well, it's the witness of God's own law that condemns us. The Bible says, God's own word of truth says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes you and me. They are all gone aside, writes the psalmist, Psalm 14. They are all together become filthy, not just tainted with sin. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not, Ecclesiastes 7:20. And so the Scripture, the inerrant word of God, hath concluded, or perhaps a better word would be included, the Scripture hath included all mankind under sin. And the wages of sin is death. you and I are guilty of death. Now that's God witnessing in testimony of the truth. And if we foolishly say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, John says in his first epistle. The reason why Jesus was accused of sin in the courtroom of Caiaphas the high priest, falsely, of course, and fraudulently, was so that he could bear our sins in his own body on the tree, 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Convicted of our sins and iniquities, for which we deserve God's wrath and displeasure, death and damnation in hell. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, according to the inerrant, perfect Scriptures, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:3, to pay the penalty of our guilt, to propitiate or make satisfaction to God's justice for the sins of the world. That's why Jesus permitted himself to be falsely accused, so that he could be falsely accused of our transgressions, so that he could be falsely punished for our transgressions. What a miracle of love toward the loveless. What a gift of hope to the hopeless. What an incentive to sincere contrition or sorrow for the guilty. To look into Jesus' guiltless and yet guilt-ridden, agonizing face, and to confess in bitter tears, "'Tis I, Lord Jesus. I confess who should have borne sin's wages and lost the peace of heavenly bliss in everlasting ages. Instead, 'tis thou who goest now my punishment to carry.'" What a miracle of divine grace. And then, in humble childlike faith, clinging to Jesus, clinging to him, our precious substitute under the law of God, to cling to him for the price that bought our reconciliation to God and rest for our sin-weary souls. May each of us sing in gratitude with the hymn writer, as we did just before, "Therefore, I will forever give glory unto thee, O Jesus, loving Savior, for what thou didst for me. I'll spend my breath in songs of thanks for thy sad cry, thy sufferings, thy stripes, thy guiltless death." Amen. O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us and grant us thy peace. Amen.